From chapters 14 on in John's Gospel, Jesus is in what would be called the final goodbye tour with his disciples and his friends. He talks to them the way a parent would talk to a child before leaving them in charge of their siblings. He reassures them that he will be back a little while. He reassures them, a little while, and you will see me. And a little while became a long time. It turned into 10 years. It turned into 100 years. It turned into 2,000 years. I can tell you, as the eldest child in a family of three siblings, I was the designated babysitter in my family from the time I was 14 on. From the time I was 14, I was the one my parents left in charge of my two sisters, who were 9 and 10 years younger than I am. My father would sit me down. He would remind me of how much he and my mother trusted me, how I was the man of the house, which always made me feel a little lightheaded, frankly. But I would agree with that. I wouldn't let the house burn down. I would not let my sisters fall down the basement steps. And I would not open the door to any strangers, which was hard to do in a small town of 17,000 because everybody knew everybody. Then my mother would show me where she had left all of the telephone numbers, remind me where they were going in case I needed to find that out, and then when they would be back. And then we would all walk out together to the front door where we would say our goodbyes. And as soon as that door shut, I would click the lock into place. My father or mother, I'm not sure who, would test it to make sure it was locked, and a new era had begun. I was in charge. And turning around, I would see my sisters' faces, and they would be standing there with such innocent expressions akin to one of hope and utter fear at the same time. They knew I was not mom and I was not dad, but since I was all they had, they were willing to give it a go. And so I would play games with them, though I always would try to talk them out of playing Candyland, their favorite game, Candyland. I would read books to them. I would give them each a dish of ice cream, maybe two if I had, you know, if I was feeling generous. But as the night wore on, they would get crankier and crankier. And I would try and get them to go to bed because mom had given me a bedtime for them. But they would begin to ask, where is mommy? Where's daddy? Where did they go? When will they be back? What time is it? How long has it been since they've been gone? Can I have another drink of water? I would tell them that they'd be back in a little while. A little while. I tried to make everything sound okay. I tried to make everything good. And eventually, however, their concerns would become my concerns. What if our parents actually were in a terrible car accident? They might never come home again. And the three of us would be sent to live with whom? These are the thoughts that start going through a 14-year-old boy's mind. It wasn't easy being in charge, because being in charge meant I had to keep my own fears in check and that I couldn't let my sisters begin to cry, because that was just horrible. If they started crying, it was all lost. All hell broke loose. It was my job to be confident, even when I wasn't confident. And it was my job to have all the answers to all of their worried questions, even when I didn't. They'll be home, no problem. They always come home, right? Yes. Back of mine going, no, sometimes they may not come home. What the heck? If you've ever been left in charge, you know what I'm talking about, especially as a young person. In a certain sense now, though, I am the elder son again, and so are you, the elder daughters of Christ. We are the ones who have been now left in charge. We are the ones that he's entrusted to carry on in his name, to go where he went, to do what he did. And some of our siblings are scared because it seems as if morning is never going to come. Some are still waiting, but some have clearly given up hope. And some have slipped off to look for another source of comfort, only to find that they have been tricked by a lie in a false god that promises them instant happiness and addiction forevermore. Where is he? When is he coming back? How long is he going to stay away? What time is it? It's hard to be in charge because we too worry about the fact that he may not come back. He said he was going to go away, But he also said he was coming back, but it's been so long it's hard to not worry and wonder, right? Where is he? Those who love me will keep my word, he said. He said that before he left. And he said, my Father will love them and they will come to them and make his home with them. Not to visit, not to just send a postcard saying, hi, having a great time on vacation, but to come and make a home with us permanently. It's not a temporary place he's talking about, but a permanent one. It's a mansion, he says in John 14, that's large enough to accommodate everybody who is willing to love the way a parent loves a child, the way a brother loves his sisters, or sisters love their brothers, or aunts love their nephews, or grandparents love their grandkids. It's John's vision of what heaven will be like, that God will move in with us and us with him. I'm not sure of all the details. I don't know if there's color TVs in those rooms. Neither did John. But abiding in him seems to involve becoming part of a large extended family where we have more than just the immediate siblings that we've grown up with. We have one another to take care of. We have become now a family of faith, not just a family of blood. A place where love reigns supreme, where there is no crying anymore, where there's abundant scoops of ice cream, where there's no more dying, there's no more pain, there's no more separation, there's just hope, there's just faith, there's just love, all those things that endure forever. Now, it would be a shame, however, it really would, if we were to wait to experience that kingdom until we die. It's been promised to us that after this life, we will have another amazing life. But he has given us an assignment here and now till that ultimate kingdom comes. He has called us to move into that mansion today. It's a place where people love one another. It's a place where you feel like you have one another's back and they have your back. It's a place where you are forgiven, where you are accepted for who you are. And because of that, and because you can be honest about who you are and what you struggle with, you can be loved, and through that process of honesty and exchange and love and repentance and all of those wonderful things, we are transformed. We are made whole. We are made into the very essence of love itself. Today is Mother's Day. And so we've come not only just to give thanks to God today, but also to remember that life has always come to us from others. We do not give ourselves our bodies and lives, do we? And women have been playing a major role in God's building project since the beginning of time. And without mothers, we wouldn't be here, none of us. And the thing that my mother taught me was this: where there is no love, put love, and there you will find love. Go create a loving family for yourself, Stephen. Go create those relationships. Go, Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. My mother has been a huge part of that building project in me throughout her whole lifetime. My mom and I often tussle because we're very different, very different. And when I was younger, my mother could be found protesting such things as the spread of nuclear weapons. She was a major force in St. Louis in the nuclear freeze movement in the 70s. She also was one of the women that was running food and medical supplies down to El Salvador and Nicaragua back in the 80s, the very early 80s. And if you were to come to my mom and dad's house today, she would likely show you all the bullet casings from the machine guns that were used to try and scare her off. At the time, I was not happy with my mother for doing this. Even though I was in seminary, I was not happy because I needed a mother, and I needed a mother who was safe. I didn't need an advocate for the world's poor and the world's suffering. What if she got killed, right? What would happen to me? What would happen to my sisters? What would happen to my dad? But my mom would smile, and off she'd go, leaving my sisters and me notes of love that we were to open every day while she was gone. This is where it all came about, the love notes that my daughters and granddaughters, now her granddaughters, give out to Aaron and Hannah and Rachel and Emmy. But she used to give us what I called spiritual vitamins that we would open up every day and have a verse of scripture with a thought. And we were to put that in our pocket and carry us around with us so that when we got to worrying about what was going on in some jungle somewhere in El Salvador, Nicaragua, we'd just pull this out and we'd meditate on it. Be still and know that I'm God comes to mind vividly, was one of them. Be still and know that I'm God. Right or wrong, she did what she did out of love for those who suffer at the hands of powerful people. Those who have no real voice, who live day in and day out, mourning and wondering if this will be their last day on the earth. She has been that way her whole life. Her whole life. She is not afraid to die for what she believes in. Never has been. She believes that there is no greater love than that one lay down their life for another human being. She seeks to love all of the time, to the point where sometimes it's like, just give it a rest. Even when it scares her children, like Jesus scared his disciples by telling them that he had to die. But then, just like Jesus, she reassured us that we would be together, that we would not be separate, that we will never be alone. Because he will send his Spirit to be with us, he said. And like my mother's love notes to her children and grandchildren, and to those that she meets to this day, if you happened upon my mother, left an impression on her, you would probably get a handwritten note within a couple of days telling you how much you mean to her, that encounter meant to her, what you said meant to her. And Paul's letters and John's gospel are the instructions on how we are to care for one another till he returns. They are the love notes given to those early children who were put in charge. To this day, my mother sends me constant reminders through notes that I am loved. Her notes remind us of how proud she is of us, how much she loves us and appreciates us. And that's what John's gospel is doing. It's a love note to those disciples and to all that early community that faced persecution, that wondered if they were going to make it through the next day, if Jesus was really going to ever come and restore justice and love and peace. It's a love note to a community of disciples, children of God, who are scared that they will be left alone and abandoned. And for those of us who have ever been left in charge, this is truly good news, because it means that we're not alone in that house by ourselves. There's somebody else at home with us, somebody who dwells within us and among us, somebody who leaves notes all over the place, all over the furniture of our lives. Remember to love one another. Note. Don't be afraid. Note. You believe in God. That's good. Believe also in me. Note. If it was not so, would I have told you? Another note. And in this way, through the Holy Spirit, we know that we are not alone, that we are surrounded by a power greater than ourselves. We are not orphaned. We are not left bereft. We have a place that we can call home. And that place has always been and has been meant to be the church, a place that you can call home, where you can gather with your brothers and your sisters, with your mothers and your fathers, your uncles, your grandparents, with everybody who helps raise you and reminds you of what it feels like to be loved. Amen.
Salvation's roar.